We'll hear now the 37th chapter of the book of Job, this last chapter in which Elihu assaults God's servant Job, because God will bring it to an end, as seen in the first verses of Job 38. May God bless this public reading of this 37th chapter. At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning under the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straitened. Also by watering he weareth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and is a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak, if a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north, with God his terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Well, may God give us the wisdom to rightly divide his word even this afternoon. You may be seated. As I've already mentioned, my intention, with the Lord being my absolutely necessary helper as well as yours in listening, is to bring this lengthy section of six chapters of subtle and not so subtle verbal assault against the true saint of God, Job, because what God has declared about him cannot be anything but the truth. I'm going to bring this sixth chapter marathon of assault to a conclusion this afternoon by considering the entire 37th chapter in one message. Now, this is not because I could not have broken down what Elihu misuses in this 37th chapter down into smaller portions, because Elihu says much that is gloriously true about God. But that is what makes these final words of assault in this 37th chapter against Job by Elihu so critical to understand correctly. For if I dare use a well-known saying to explain why I've decided to look at the whole chapter, you can't see the forest for the trees. For it would be easy to seek to break down what Elihu says in this 37th chapter and consider them in greater detail, especially because Elihu lists numerous things that are true about the living, true, and only God. Even going so far as to say he will say things that God himself says in the next chapters. But I think considering how Elihu is misusing these truths and misapplying these truths as a whole is a profitable way to consider how he does this, especially in light of all that I've sought to show you from the previous five chapters, in which Elihu has maintained a lengthy and subtle and not so subtle attack against God's servant Job. But since I have sought to show this is Satan's final attempt to achieve the impossible, namely, to get Job to curse God, and therefore prove the impossible, namely that the word of the Lord is false concerning Job, it should not surprise you at the length of this attack and the subtlety of it. Now, why do I say subtlety? Well, to answer this question, I will ask you some questions. First, is it possible for a non-believer, a non-Christian, someone who does not have a true and saving relationship with the living, true, and only God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through His sovereign, regenerating mercy and grace to give the impression, to give you the idea, either in words or actions, that the truth about God, even the awesomeness of God, is something important to them, even though he or she may still be a non-believer dead in trespasses and sins. Is that possible? Yeah, it is. And I can support this from Scripture. Have you ever heard of Damon? Damon in the New Testament? He's mentioned three times in the New Testament. Twice in the company of Paul, Luke, and other believers in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon verse 24. Now surely, Damas, being in the company of such true believers, to the point of being twice mentioned by Paul, means here is a true believer in Christ. But what does the last reference to Damas? 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Damas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. How many have burdened true believers throughout church history who have appeared for a time to be walking with them, only to turn back to the world like Damas? How many of them could quote truths about God like Elihu does here in the 37th chapter? How many would even have taken a Bible study or a Sunday school class? Oh, dear brethren, it is possible for a non-believer to give the impression that the things of God are important to them for a time. And how many non-believers would take offense at what they see as evidence of their reverence for God, but it is nothing but a manifestation, a display of their being deceived by the devil rather than having been reborn of God. Because, dear brother, just consider what those following the false prophet Muhammad and his false God Allah are willing to do and do. And I'm not just referring to those willing to kill others in the service of their demonic idol. For how many religiously bow towards Mecca the prescribed five times a day? There's someone who's showing reverence for God. But not only them.
Just consider the extremes displayed in what is called the charismatic movement. A movement that has been used of the devil to blur the line of demarcation between the biblical gospel and the false anti-gospel message of Romanism. Because how many caught up in the extremes of charismania would say that their displays of extreme emotion and speaking in gibberish is a testimony to being in the presence of God and even being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And lest I be misunderstood, the last thing I want to give you the impression of, or endorsing by saying this, is the idea that a believer's whole soul is not to be involved in the public and private worship of the God of his or her salvation. True believers, brethren in Christ, true believers in Christ are not God's frozen chosen. Just referring to public worship, it should involve all the soul. All the soul. It should involve all that we are as the redeemed of the Lord. Because if it is legitimate for me to break the soul down into mind, affections, and will, the whole redeemed soul, mind, affections, and will should be involved in the worship of the all-glorious God. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Notice there's will, affections, and mind there. Read the passages in Revelation that reveal the whole soul praise that is lifted up to the Lord. Oh no, when I say there are people can have extremes of emotionalism and yet still be dead in trespasses and sin, I'm not saying that you should come and have a frozen heart when you worship God. Oh no, no, no. But thinking that simply being moved emotionally is evidence of being in the presence of God or knowing God or being used of Him and not the devil is very dangerous. Because, dear brethren, dare I give you an example? How many non-believers can and are moved by the Hallelujah chorus of Handel's Messiah when it is powerfully and well done? If I was to hook my phone up to the internet, there's a Hallelujah chorus done that I could play through these speakers, and this meeting house could be filled with non-believers, and they'd be moving with it, even while they were yet dead in trespasses. Oh, the devil has no problem in getting people emotional. He can keep them safe. Because, dear brethren, what does Elihu say about himself in the first verse of chapter 37? At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of place. At this my heart trembleth and is moved out of place. But what is this? The things that he declares about God in the previous chapter, just verses 26 to 29. Behold, God is great and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out, for he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon men abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreading of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Dear brethren, how many non-believers who see no need and have no desire to do what you have done today and are presently doing, namely worshiping the living, true, and only God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the fellowship of the saints, they'll tell you that they feel close to God and are awed by God by taking a walk in Maudsley Park. My heart trembleth and is moved out of its place. But if you were to say to them, are you telling me by what you just said that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life in true repentance and faith, because He is the one who holds all these things together, as Paul teaches in Colossians, they would not know what you are talking about or get it offended at declaring the truth to them. Didn't I just tell you that I'm awed by a sunrise? I'm awed by a sunset? I'm awed by thunder and lightning? Yes, you did. Do you know the one? What are you talking about? Oh, dear brethren, non-believers can be moved. Just because a person expresses some warm fuzzies, or as goosebumps at some manifestation of the power that the living, true, and only God displays in His creation, does not mean they know the living, true, and only God. Because if Elihu knew God, who says his heart was trembling when he considered these truths about God, he would not be assaulting God's servant Job the way he has been. Even though he can say that his heart trembles and is moved out of its place because of the truth he declares about God. I heard one say over lunch, Allah Akbar! God be praised! As they stick a knife. On. Remember, who were the Lord's greatest enemies, believer, when He walked on this earth? The lost religious scribes and Pharisees who prided themselves in knowing God. Even when they didn't. But a second question in order to correctly understand this 37th chapter. Is it possible for someone not truly reborn by the Spirit of God to give you the impression that truths about God are things you should consider? Yes. Just consider all the cults. Just consider all the false religions that say things that are true about God. But reject the most important truth about God, that He can only be known savingly, correctly, and personally through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Because cults and world religions, some of the world religions, would have no problem in telling Job to do what Elihu tells Job to do. First in verse 2. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and sound that goeth out of his mouth. And then down in verse 14, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Because I ask you, friends, how many world religions and cults would have no problem saying what Elihu was telling Job to do here? Get a brochure from the Jehovah Witnesses. But then just try and tell them that Jesus is Jehovah, and see how far. But dear brethren, I mentioned this morning, and I think this is very telling. What is something that Elihu, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz never do? I only briefly mentioned it this morning. They never use the personal name. They never use Yahweh. They never use Jehovah. They never use Lord. Job is the only one who does this personally in Job 12:9, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord, the hand of Yahweh, hath wrought this. And in what Job records in the opening and closing chapters of this book, chapters which record what took place before Job went through what he went through, and what took place when the Lord speaks to Job, starting in Job 38. Elihu, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz never use God's name. And yes, I know that non-believers have and sadly continue to use the personal name of God incorrectly and without faith in Him. But dear brethren, the fact that Job is the only one in the book of Job to use God's name, Yahweh, is telling us something. Because Elihu can say things that are true about God, but the last thing he wants to do or does is acknowledge the personal nature of the God he is declaring truth about, but misusing. Because as I will show near the end of the message, the last thing that Elihu wants Job to even consider is the fact that God can be known personally. And this is why, as I have said, the word God is the most abused word in the world. Because as long as idolaters are free to define what they mean by the word God, everything's fine. You define God your way, I'll define God my way. Let's all just kumbaya. But you start being precise in your definition according to the scriptures as to who God is. Then you see whether a person really This is why you need to be very careful, brethren. Because just because a person uses the word God non-profanely does not mean they are referring to the living, true, and only God of the Scriptures. The one living true and only God, who can only be known personally, correctly, and savingly through the Lord Jesus Christ, God. Because, dear brethren, how many who don't know God savingly through the Lord Jesus Christ would be willing and have said the same things about God that Elihu said? But if you were to query them further, you would find that God to them is their higher power. God to them is their intelligent designer, but not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. You see, the last thing idolaters who use the word God want is for you to become precise. It's for you to become particular. The living, true, and only God is personal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and has a name unique to Himself, Yahweh, Jehovah, I Am, Lord. You be this particular. You be this precise, and you step outside the acceptable ecumenical idolatry that is acceptable in pagan Rome, I mean America today. Worship God as you perceive Him to be, or perceive her to be, because, dear brethren, you could go to places of worship in America today where they would say, worship God as you perceive her to be. But don't dare to be particular and precise and say that the word God can be precisely defined according to what the Lord reveals about Himself in the Scripture. And what apostate church in America is going to be the first synagogue of Satan to say that the words Father and Son should not be used when referring to God because it offends and upsets the gender-confused, perverse, and rebellious LGBT community who are offended at any reference to the truth that there are only two genders, male and female. But be honest, friends, how many ecumenical idolaters would be able to say the things about God that Elihu declares in verses 3 to 13? But if you were to challenge them with the truth, do you know the living, true, and only God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord of glory, the only way possible through His sovereign gifts of repentance and faith, how soon would they reveal their idolatry and unsaving belief in the Lord? Just because a person declares things that are true about God does not mean they know and confess the living, true, and only Lord God. But despite all the supposed religiosity of people who say they know and believe in God, the majority of Americans are functional atheists who have drunk too long at the polluted wells of false demonic teaching. For be honest, friends, how many in America today would be offended at being told the truth that they do not know God, but show that they do not know Him by the cultural idol they embrace and confess every time the weather is talked about? Because what cultural idol is invoked every time the weather is talked about in America? Mother Nature. How many in America believe and live in the glorious light of the truths about God, even those who would say they are Christian, that Elihu declares to Job in verses 3 to 13, starting to read at verse 2, where Elihu declares that God, who is speaking in the things He is about to list, hear attentively the noise of His voice and the sound that goeth out of His mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and His lightning under the ends of the earth. Dear brethren, how many in America live in the reality of what Elihu is saying here, that it is the voice of God that controls the lightning? How many, or how few, even those who profess to be Christian, think that the living, true, and only God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is speaking through the weather He brings in His sovereignty over the whole earth? Verses 4 and 5, after it a voice roareth, He thundereth with the voice of His excellency, and He will not stay them when the voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with His voice. Great things doeth He, which we cannot comprehend. Now Elihu was misusing these truths to assault Job with them, but how many who profess to be Christian don't even believe them? For how many professing believers will use and do use the meaningless words, fate, luck, chance, when a lightning bolt of God takes out a tree or a tornado of the Lord levels a community, but they'll never use the word providence or even know what it means? Oh, Providence. That's a city in Rhode Island. But what does it mean? Mean? You mean to tell me that words have meaning? That providence means something? Yes, it means that the living, true, and only God has not wound up the universe like the Energizer Bunny and left it to run on its own. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for Himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Amos 3:6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? And how often does the Lord bring that evil to His sovereign control of it? Remember, believer, the devil
knows things that are true, God. But he will not present them to you correctly. As Elihu does with Job, and if he can get unbelievers to deny, ridicule, and make fun of the intimate, sovereign involvement of the living, true, and only God on his earth, he has won a major victory in his futile battle to defeat the plan of God. Because, dear brethren, how many in so-called Christian America will treat this universe and this earth as a closed system with no possible involvement or action by the sovereign God in it? Everything can be explained from within the universe. The storm we got on Friday and Saturday, well, that was just because of this interacting with that. They will take their unprovable explanations of why the weather acts the way it does as all that is needed, never asking, why does the wind, the rain, and the snow act the way it does? How many of the computer models that gave all the various ideas about how long and how much snow and rain would fall Friday and yesterday had as their first line, verse 6, for he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. That's the first line of code in the computer models. You know what? I don't think it's there. How many who profess to be believers in God unashamedly confess that the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the one who brings whatever weather. And how many who profess to be believers boast that they don't take the name of the Lord in vain, yet listen to the complaint. Listen to the complaint that comes out of their mouth when the Lord gives them weather that upsets their plan. For how many who are unable to do what they plan to do because of the weather the Lord gives us, declare what even devil-used Elihu does in verses 7 and 8. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. If you had a grumbling meter, monitoring the thoughts and words of all those in America, when the weather is not what they like, what level of grumbling would these monitors record? Not only by non-believers, not only by those who profess to be Christian, but those who are possessed by Christ and are owned by Him. Those who are true believers, believer, repent. Repent of any grumbling and complaining that the sovereign Lord has been pleased to give you regarding weather in his sovereign wisdom and goodness to give you. Oh, the subtlety of Elihu. He has tried to give Job the idea that God is too high above the earth to be concerned about what is going on it, but now he says Job should be considering the intimate involvement that God has on his earth. Through his weather, he brings, verses 9 to 11, out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north, by the breath of God. Frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud.
How many professing believers show they are nothing but idolaters and not true believers because they think feeble, fallen man has more control over the weather than Almighty God? Or how many think that what man has done impacts the weather we get more than what God has decreed for His weather to do? Verses 12 and 13, "And it is turned round about by His counsels, that they may do whatsoever He commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for His land or for mercy." Dear brethren, climate change is not evidence of what sovereign man thinks he can do and is doing on the earth or to the earth. It is God displaying correction. Dear brethren, please don't dishonor the name of the Lord by saying this is a Christian nation. For I ask you, when was the last time you heard any public meteorologist declare what Elihu does about the weather on the nightly weather? If they did, it would not be long before they were looking for others. Be honest, friends. How many in pseudo-Christian America live and breathe in the light of the truth that God is sovereign over all the weather we get for correction or to display His amazing mercy? How many in America, even those that profess to be Christian, need to do what Elihu is telling Job to do in verse 14, even though Job has already shown that he knows this? Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Now, you might rightly be thinking, doesn't the Lord do exactly the same thing in the next chapters? Does the Lord not challenge Job with similar truths about who He is, like Elihu does here, and with similar questions, like verses 15 to 18? Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of His cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him, which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when He quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with Him spread out the sky, which is strong, and is molten looking glass? Does the Lord not lay similar things and questions before Job in the next chapters? Yes, He does. But why? Why is He doing it? The Lord is not doing it to get Job to despair of ever having Job answer his request, but the exact opposite. Because Elihu is using these glorious truths about God to get Job to think it is foolish and ludicrous for Job to think that such a great and such an awesome God would speak to him, or even that He could speak to him. Verses 19 and 20. Teach us what we shall say unto Him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. Job, you have to be insane. You've got to be insane to think that it is possible for you to talk to God. Or that this great and awesome God that I am describing to you would stoop to speak to you. And dear brethren, if you think this same demonic idea dressed up in fancy false words is not still being propagated in the world, and sadly in the church, listen to some of the heretical statements that would drive any true believer to despair, like Elihu is trying to do with Job, if these statements were true. Listen to claims by 20th century heretical anti-theologians. How anyone can refer to them as theologians is beyond me. But just two of their demonic statements. God's knowledge and man's knowledge do not coincide at a single point. Well, if God's knowledge and my knowledge don't coincide at a single point, what does that mean? I can't know God. Or the human mind is incapable of receiving any truth. What does Jesus say, believer? What does Jesus say? John 8:31-32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Elihu is taking glorious truth about the living true and only God and twisting it to give Job the idea that it is impossible to know God. Verses 21-23. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north, which with God is terrible majesty, touching the Almighty. We cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and judgment, and in plenty of justice he will not afflict. Can't find him out. What does your glorious Lord and Savior say, believer? John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Oh, hear the devil's hate-filled tongue in these final words of Elihu. Job, you can't actually think that God, who is sovereign over the weather, can be found by you or will answer you. Get rid of your foolish idea of thinking that God is interested in what you are going through. He is the great unknowable and the great unfindable, and the only thing that you can do is fear him and not expect any response from him. Verse 24, men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise in heart. Job, are you so arrogant as to think that the living true and only God, who is sovereign over the weather, will honor your request of desiring an audience with him? If he spoke to you, you would not be able to discern or understand what he is saying to you. Now, this is an assault that the devil would never use against the non-believer, showing that Job is who God declares him to be, a saint of the Lord. Because what does the non-believer not want? The non-believer does not want the living, true, and only God to be the only God that exists and who is able to bring him before his holy throne in final judgment. The non-believer wants his idols to exist, not the living, true, and only God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The devil, dear brethren, is not burdened by those who express some form of awe or fear towards an unknown and unknowable idol. But he is burdened by and hates those who desire to know the living, true, and only God better, like Job has shown he desires to do in the midst of his great trial. So God brings this final assault of the devil to a conclusion in the next chapter. Why? Because the devil has used Elihu and has tried to give Job the idea that God is unfindable and unknowable. And so how will the Lord do it? By showing to Job and all those reading the next chapters with faith and belief that the living, true, and only God can and does speak to his redeemed people, bringing them to a better understanding of who he is. May you show that you are such a redeemed sinner by wanting to hear, wanting to understand, and wanting to apply what the one living, true, and only Lord God says to his tried servant Job in the next chapters. The devil has been defeated. He has not been able to drive Job to despair and curse the God of his salvation. The word of the Lord is true. And Job needs to understand the living, true, and only God who has taken him through this great trial better, which is something that will be given to him in the next chapters. But this is something all God's redeemed need as well. Is this something you desire? You desire a greater understanding of the living, true, and only God? All the redeemed of the Lord say amen! Do you?
Oh Lord, how we thank you that you can bring helpful and beneficial truth even out of the misuse of truth. And we pray, oh Lord, that we would be kept from all the foolish and false ideas that abound in our culture today, from the foolish idea of the fool who says there is no God, to the foolish and dangerous anti-theologians who say that God is unfindable and unknowable. Oh Lord, but you are findable and you are knowable through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a gift of your grace it is when you reach down and lift up a dead, depraved, darkened soul and show them the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we need to see you better. There isn't a single one of us here who does not need to see you better. And so, O Lord, as you begin and declare truth to your servant Job, if you are pleased to allow us to gather again in this place, may it be to open up the glorious truth of who you are, so that we might be kept by keeping our eyes on Jesus, kept from all the foolish and false ideas that abound in our culture. And, O Lord, yet have mercy upon the many in this country who show that they are essentially functional atheists. And all they need to do is talk about the weather to show that they are. Give us of your grace in these days. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.